Earlier in the service, I read from Joshua chapter 8, the story of God's people attacking and capturing the city of Ai. And the two key verses are verses 18 and 26. In verse 18, the Lord said unto Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand." And at verse 26, "For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." We might read a passage of Scripture like this, and we might say, well, that's just kind of history, isn't it? And yet, as we're going to see, there are spiritual lessons here in this chapter today, as we try to understand what God is saying to us, and the message of God for each and every one of our lives. Remember, the people of God have now entered into the land that had been promised to their ancestor Abraham. But having crossed over the River Jordan, they now find themselves encountering enemies. The first city that they had to capture was Jericho. They captured it by faith. And now they have come against the fortress of Ai, another stronghold of the enemy that needs to be attacked and that needs to be removed. And you can read the whole chapter again, perhaps. The strategy was very simple. Joshua sent 30,000 soldiers, if I might put it like this, around the back of the city of Ai, kind of at the back door. He then, with 5,000 men, attacked the front door. The men in the city assumed that this would be another repeat of the last time they'd been attacked, whenever the Israelites had been easily pushed back and 36 of them had been killed. So when they saw Joshua coming with 5,000 troops, they just assumed this will just be easy again. And so the men of Ai came rushing out and attacked Joshua's army. They ran for it. But the 30,000 soldiers at the back door came in through the back door and burned the city. And the men of Ai were caught in the middle between the 30,000 and the 5,000 of Joshua, kind of a pincer movement. And this city then, the men were destroyed, and also we're told that 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. But what I want to do today is to look with you at the role of Joshua in particular, told by God to stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. This is the key thing that's at the heart of this. Joshua stretching out a spear toward Ai. "For I will give it into thine hand," said God. Notice he's not told to take the spear and to lead the charge. He's not told to take the spear and to drive it through the first enemy soldier that he encounters. He's just told to stretch it out. He's far back from the city of Ai, but he's to hold it towards the city of Ai. I can see in my mind's eye the point of the spear, and I can see the city of Ai lined up with the point of the spear. And Joshua is holding out this spear as a sign that the judgment of God is about to fall upon this particular city. Ai, remember, as we have said, was part of this group of nations that were Baal worshippers. Baal was a fertility god, a god where sexual immorality would have been rampant amongst the people. They even sacrificed their children in an attempt to promote further fertility. This was a depraved society, and it was under the judgment of God, and this was a society that was about to be destroyed by God, even as the city of Jericho had been destroyed as well. Here we have a reminder that there is a judgment of God. Here we have a reminder that societies are judged by God. And if we read about the society here that is being judged by God, can we not look at our own society and say, likewise, do we not live in a society that is under the judgment of God? I was reading recently that the population of the UK is 65 million people. And of that 65, we'll be generous, we'll say by statistics and by surveys, about 10 million people only ever cross the door of a church or maybe know anything about God at all. That means 55 million people in our nation in our nation have nothing to do with God. 40% of them say they have no religion whatsoever. Here are people who have turned their backs upon God. Here are people who have decided to live their own way. And so we too live in a society that is under the judgment of God. And let me apply this and say that as Joshua stretches out his spear towards this city, it is a reminder that the judgment of God is coming. And we must flee from the judgment to come. We must flee from it because this God, who is a God who has made us, and yet we have turned our backs upon him, we cannot live like that and somehow expect not to pay. And so Joshua holds out the spear towards Ai, and as he does so, he identifies where the enemy is, where the world is, where opposition to God lies, and the spear is a sign of God's opposition, of God's hostility, and of God's attack impending upon those who live in sin and refuse to repent of that sin. They had had many opportunities to repent. And yet here were a people who continued to live and who continued to carry on with their depraved practices and not to seek the forgiveness and the mercy of God. But the man or woman of God is someone who has fled from the wrath to come. We saw Rahab whenever we heard about the city of Jericho. She fled from the wrath to come. And here, these people, none of them do. But Rahab's example is a reminder to us that it is possible to find the mercy of God, that God is a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. And those who turn and who turn from their sin and who seek God, they will have then to live in opposition to the world. They will face much that will seek to pull them back again. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, as Paul talks about. But the prophet Zephaniah said, neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them in the day of God's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of God's jealousy. There is a judgment to come, and only some flee from it. I wonder today, have you fled from the wrath that is to come? Have you turned to Jesus Christ and found his grace and his mercy for your life? Amazing that any of us should be saved. And yet the grace of God is that he is saving people out of the destruction that is hanging over this world, the cities of destruction that we find ourselves living in. The grace of God is there for us. But I tell you this, if you do flee from the wrath to come and you do live God's way and serve the Lord, you will face opposition and the world will try to pull you back again. Think even of the Lord Jesus Christ right at the very beginning of his ministry. It says about him in Mark chapter 1, he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Remember one of the very temptations. What was it that Satan offered to Jesus? If you bow down and worship me, I will give you what? I will give you the world. You can have the world. You can have all the desires of the flesh. You can have all the money you want. You can have all the experiences and all the things that this world offers. You can have it all. Just sell your soul. Bow down. And worship me. Or think of what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Keep him, in other words, at the point of a spear. As Jesus kept the temptations of Satan at the point of a spear. Or think of some of the enemies of the Christian life. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, he puts names to people which kind of symbolize the type of people they are. He talks about Mr. Love Money, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, Mr. Malice, Mr. No Good. All people and many more like them in Pilgrim's Progress to be kept at the point of a spear. People that you encounter, people that I encounter, who try to pull us back into the world. if we've fled from the wrath to come. There are people who try to destroy us, to compromise us, people who try to get us back again onto the side of the devil. But you know, nowadays, I'm not really actually very sure modern Christians are that concerned to keep the world at the point of a spear. Traditionally, the church has categorized their enemies into three: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But how concerned are modern Christians to be not like the world? Just throwing it out there as a question. How concerned are modern Christians to be not like the world, not to give in to the desires of the flesh, not to do the devil's work for him? Christians of a former generation understood this perfectly. That's why older hymns exist like "Fight the Good Fight," "Yield not to temptation," "Who is on the Lord's side?" stand up for Jesus. "Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on." Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. So often modern Christians just go with the flow, just do what everybody else does. There's no self-analysis. And the modern believer all too comfortably cozies up to the world, often is totally uncritical of it, and even worse, hypnotized by it and buys into it completely. Joshua didn't keep Ai at the point of a spear for nothing. Ai was at the point of a spear because the judgment of God was over it. And the world, the values of this world, are at the point of a spear because the judgment of God is over it. "Stretch out the spear that is in your hand," said God, "towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And if you're today living in the world, I once lived in the world. I'm not standing here feeling better than anybody else. I was once in the world, very much. But the judgment of God hangs over the world. It is time to flee from the wrath that is to come and to seek salvation for both you, your house, and your household. A second thing here to see is Joshua's willingness to obey God and holding out that spear. Probably went into himself, he was wondering, what good will that ever do? Just holding out a spear. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thy hand." Certainly from a military point of view, this wasn't a very important technique to dispose of enemy soldiers, just holding a spear towards them. Admittedly, it could have been a signal, especially to the men lying in ambush, that it was time to break cover and invade the city of Ai. "Wait for the signal," Joshua could have said. "When I raise the spear and point it towards Ai, then come out and ambush the city." But surely from the fact that it was God who gave this instruction to Joshua, and when he obeyed, and when the battle went his way, this was a sign of God's help in the lifting up of the spear, of God's presence with them in enemy-occupied territory. This was a sign they weren't on their own in battle, but the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the maker of heaven and earth, was with them, right there with them in the battle. They weren't to do it on their own. Maybe there's someone listening to me today and you're involved in some battle for the Lord, or some spiritual battle has been coming your way as of late, some struggle, and it just feels impossible. Learn here surely from the practice of Joshua. We modern people look at a passage of Scripture like this and we're kind of sniffy about it, you know, that how could God give orders for the city to be destroyed, 12,000 men and women? How would God do that? We're kind of hard on this passage of Scripture, and we can be dismissive of the ways of God. But these people had plenty of time. You read the story of them, plenty of time to repent. They didn't take up the offer. And these were also a people who potentially were going to pollute the people of God and bring into the house of God practices like child like child sacrifice, that we're just depraved and the very worst of sin. It's no coincidence that the Bible talks about worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. It's not worshiping God in the beauty of sinfulness. It's in the beauty of holiness. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And you and I are challenged to do no deals with the world, no deals with the flesh, no deals with the devil. Paul said, should we do evil that good may come? God forbid. And I have no doubt that Joshua didn't just lift up his spear. He lifted up his heart in prayer. He prayed to God, he called to God, he sought God. As the psalmist said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles, Psalm 34. Bill Thomas was a heavy drinker and a bit of a street fighter. About 100 years ago in the South Wales town of Aberavon, Bill Thomas went one night to a gospel service in a local mission hall, and he got converted to Jesus Christ. But after he got converted, he still had a problem. He was still foul-mouthed. He couldn't stop swearing and using bad language. He was 70 years of age, and bad language was just second nature to him. He'd done it all his life. But he had a bad conscience about it. And if God gives you a bad conscience about something, that's a good thing. And he knew it had to stop, but he couldn't stop. One morning he couldn't find his socks. And he shouted to his wife, and I can't use the bad words. I don't know what the bad words actually were, because the story's written up by the minister's wife in a book where she tells the story of people converted during that time. And she just has the word blank in place for the bad words. So I'll just read what she says. She's quoting Bill Thomas. I can't find my blank socks. Where are the blank things? And suddenly, Bill Thomas broke down. And this is what he said. God, cleanse my tongue. I can't even ask for a pair of socks without swearing. Have mercy on me. And give me a clean tongue. And folks, I don't want to preach today about global spiritual battles or international spiritual battles or national spiritual battles, which may or may not be going on. Because isn't the reality that the spiritual battles are often in your heart and in my heart, and even over the simplest things like socks, we fight them. I think the last time you lost your temper, what was it over? I'm sure it was something really simple. Last time you said a word you wished you hadn't said, it was probably over something really stupid and really simple. The battle for holiness is over the words we say, the socks we put on our feet. It's over the way we treat our wives, our husbands, our children, our brothers, our sisters. It's a battle with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. And Joshua knew there was a battle. Do you know there's a battle going on for holiness in your life? I know there's one going on for holiness in my life, and it's not easy. And I'm really glad the battle belongs to the Lord, but the soldiers on the ground still have to do the battling, don't they? And that takes me to the third part of this message today, because Joshua persevered. It says in verse 26, Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. I love this thought. It reminds me of Moses in Exodus 17. You know the story of Moses? Again, a battle's going on in the valley, and the old man's up on the hill, and he's holding up his hands in prayer to God, and he gets tired. And he puts his hands up again, and then he gets tired, and they start to fall. And when they fall, the battle goes against Israel. So Aaron comes over on the one side, and Hur comes on the other, and the two young men hold up the old man's arms. It's a lovely picture of teamwork in the gospel and pulling together in the work of the Lord. And Moses holds up his hands all day until sunset, it says, until the battle was won. And here it seems that Joshua holds out the spear pretty much all day until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. He persevered. Minute after minute, hour after hour, the shadows of the day were lengthening. For as long as it took, Joshua had a heart for God, a heart for the people of God. Any minor discomfort he might have felt, any cramp that he got in his muscles was nothing. What mattered above everything else was that the people of God got the victory, that they were honored, and that God was pleased and God was glorified. I'm thinking today of people tempted to give up praying because they don't see answers to their prayers. And that's why I got us to read together Luke chapter 18, Jesus telling the parable of the persistent widow, because we should always pray and not give up, he said. I'm thinking of believers who in Hebrews chapter 10 had stopped going to church. Or maybe their church attendance was patchy. And the writer says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of judgment. It's not time to be giving up on God. It's time to be seeking greater fellowship with God and with one another. I'm thinking of people tempted to give up on their marriages or on their families for one reason or another. They've had enough. They can't bear it anymore. The pain is too great. Is not God the God of resurrection, the God who raises the dead? Can you not hold out the spear in faith, praying for that situation, pointing in prayer towards that situation, and praying for God to move? I'm thinking of Christian workers disheartened, maybe disgruntled in the point of giving up. Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Persevere. And most of all, isn't it worth remembering the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ever think how much Jesus must have been tempted to have given up? When he started, his family didn't believe in him, neither his mother nor his brothers. The devil attacked him from the word go. The disciples so often got things wrong, they must have been so depressing to be around that they got so many things wrong. The people followed him just for bread or for miracles. They just wanted to see magic shows. The religious teachers opposed him. The state authorities mistried him. The disciples deserted him at the end, and one of his best friends betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Do you think he felt like giving up, throwing in the towel, abandoning his mission? I guess he did, but he persevered. He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, and he kept going right to the end. We have had snow this week, and if you think of a hunter maybe shooting a deer, but he only wounds it, and the deer runs off, the hunter has only to follow the blood across the snow, and eventually he will have his prey. And there's a very real sense that the life of Jesus Christ is like a trail of blood across the earth, a trail of sorrow and suffering until eventually he sheds his blood as a sin offering on the cross. He did it. He persevered in that life and in that mission for you and for me. For you and for me. That we might escape the judgment of God and that we might serve and know God as our Savior and as our Lord. I wonder, have you believed in him? If you believed in Jesus, if you turned away from sin, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, have you seen through it all? Have you seen through the world that offers so much and delivers so little? And it gives you a buzz today and it leaves you bankrupt tomorrow. There was once a painting in Dusseldorf in Germany depicting the suffering of Jesus Christ. A young man stood before it. The painting is called in Latin, Ecce Homo, which means behold the man. At the bottom is a caption, "All this I have suffered for you. What will you do for me?" And that young man, as he gazed on the suffering of Christ, was converted to Jesus Christ. His name was Ludwig Zinzendorf, and his life went on to touch Europe as a missionary. But let me ask you that same question today. Jesus says, "All this I have suffered for you. Now, what will you do for me?" Can you persevere? Can you fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the strength that I'll supply? Jesus Christ came to die for the world, to save the world, but he didn't let the world get into him. He kept it at the point of a spear. And Christians are called not to let the world get into them, not to let the devil get into them, not to give in to the desires of the flesh, but to keep it all at the point of a spear. And to walk by faith, trusting that the arm of flesh may fail you, but the arm of God won't. And the battle belongs to the Lord. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is that by ourselves we cannot escape from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jesus conquered them. That's the good news. Jesus defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil. He even defeated death, because in the third day he rose from the dead. And it's in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, you have the victory. I have the victory. I wonder, are you today like Joshua, holding out that spear that points to Jesus Christ? Are you praying to him? Are you trusting him? Are you battling the world, the flesh, and the devil? Because this is the man or woman of God. And for those who aren't saved today, you must flee from the wrath to come. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. Let's pray.